We're on page 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there. Love and forgiveness. We're at the bottom of the page. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, here it is. Here we go. And we're on, let me see the verse we're on. We're on verse 2. 13:2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, what?
I am nothing.
Okay. Last time we left off on A, loving, and we're talking about the spiritual gift. That's the most important. Rather, it's the love that powers the gift. So in other words, when any gift that we have or that we give, it is not the gift itself that has the blessing. It's the power in the gift. It's the power that the gift unleashes to whoever receives it. For example, you were gifted with faith, and that faith unleashed everything in your life that you do biblically. It unleashed it. It gave you the mind of Christ. It gave you a room in Christ in His Father's house. It gave you adoption. All of that came from the power of the gift of salvation, which really was the gift of love. He's even given you His gift of love. So the power is not in the blessing itself. It's sort of like if I'm sure all of us can think of something that somebody gave us unexpectedly that we didn't think, that we never would have imagined it happening. And we thought about what it was and how nice it was, but didn't we go back and think about how wonderful that person was to gift us with that? So the power isn't so much in the blessing as it is in the power that blessing and the person who gave it. And so in this case, we're talking about God giving us His love, shedding His love in our hearts so that we can go out and reflect that love and the other traits of God into the world. So with that in mind, it says love in this context is not just a feeling, it's a guiding principle that forms bonds and relationships. In other words, love is a guiding principle in your life. How is love a guiding principle in your life? Tom, what would you say? Yeah.
You are to look at everything through the lenses of love.
Yes. Somebody else. Carrie.
How is that a guiding principle?
Yeah. How is love a guiding principle in your life?
It's supposed to be the guiding force because God is love.
Say that again.
Like Julie said, because God is love, it's
Yep.
Pray for more patience.
Okay. What I'm doing is I'm looking for examples. Anybody have an example they want to give? Hey, Liz. Anybody have, you have a page 4, Liz?
No.
Oh, you do. Yeah.
Changes our attitudes towards people.
It does. It should guide our attitudes, right? What else?
Liz.
Oh, we're on page 4. Oh, you need a Bible? Sure, help yourself. Yeah.
Because I love the
pastor. Yeah. What kind of pastor would say, no, you can't have a Bible? There we go. A mean one, yeah, a mean one. How about an unsaved one? All right. So you're right, and you're right, Donna. It's a guiding principle. Is it not a basis of relationships? Isn't love a guiding principle in your relationship? When you're married, love has to be the guide, because there'll be times in a marriage, because you're asking two people who come from two different families that have two different ways of viewing the world. You're asking them to join together in harmony and one to be submissive and well, actually both to be submissive, but and both to be obedient, and they have to walk it hand in hand, and that's not easy to do. And only true love can get you through a marriage. If you don't love somebody, truly love them, you're not getting through a marriage. you might think you do. Or we were in a restaurant the other night, and Wendy overheard a woman say to her husband, yeah, I'm not, what did he say? What'd she say? Oh, yeah, I'm not real thrilled with him.
Oh, no.
What'd he say?
Just the look on her face.
Yeah, like, I'm with him again. There's no love. There's no love. And all of us here may have experienced having relationships based on love, but if it's love, then that relationship, if it's, let me just back up. If it's biblical love, if it's the love that's unconditional, you love that person, and you love that person enough that you want that your love to guide your life with that person, then that means it's so much give and take on both sides. Only love can bridge that gap and make you want to do it, because all of us have a carnal attitude, and in a marriage, especially when two people are trying to get together, that carnal attitude will sometimes kick in, and it's doing this, and the only thing that calms the water is love. That's the power of love. And the question was, give me an application of something how love guides your life. And everybody gave applications, but in essence, the true answer is love guides everything in your life. Everything you touch should have a fingerprint of love on it. Why? Because that love was the love that you have is not your love, it's Christ's love inside of you, and you're commanded to give that love out to anybody who needs it. Neighbor, enemy, friend, anybody. You're commanded to share that love. So the idea of love guiding you, love should guide you in conversations, it should guide you in making decisions, it should guide you in your relationships, it should guide you in everything. I can't think of one thing that love can't be included in as a guide. Not one thing. And that's the reason why the world right now is so dark. There's no love in it. There's no forgiveness. And there's no love. And when you take those two ingredients and you put them together, you have a dark world. The lights go out. Everybody understand that? And can you give me a Bible verse that proves that, or a couple of verses? Yeah.
13:1.
Go ahead. That's a good one. Yep. I'm talking about the lights going out. Remember the song "Lights Go Out in Georgia"? Remember that old song,
oh, yeah.
Right? Genesis 3:15. The light went out. When God separated from man, the lights went out. Now it was a dark world. And then if you go from Genesis 4 to Genesis 6, you see in just those few chapters that God looked at mankind. And he said, "I repent that I have made man, for his mind is continually evil." The lights went out, and it has never changed. Even when after Noah landed and repopulated the earth, the darkness never left. Because the heart of man is what? Who can know it? And that's the reason why. Okay. And just one thing. And so my point in saying all of that is that God's remedy for that is love. And you and I who are saved know that, because it was his love of us that called us out of that darkness. Yeah?
I was going to say, love covers a multitude of sins, I think it is.
Mm.
So,
actually, the cross, which is love, mm-hmm. covered all the sins. But I know what you're saying, yeah. Okay, any questions about that? Very important. We're talking about, and by the way, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? It's one thing. Yeah, but it's, yeah. But who said that? Oh, yeah, okay. It's the fruit. It's the fruit. Forgiveness is the fruit of love. You can't bear that fruit, the fruit of forgiveness, unless you love. That's why the world is in the shape it's in, because we have the power to love, so we can forgive even our enemies. Okay, in 4 we looked at, let's kick off at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4. One through three. Jane.
I therefore, the person of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner
Yeah, 4, 1 through 3. Okay, everybody see that? That's a good one to highlight. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. What does he mean when he says he's a prisoner for the Lord? What does that mean? He is a doulas. What is a doulas? Okay, go ahead.
It's a slave that even though they were released, they decided to stay.
Yes, it was a released slave who loved his master enough that he served him for the rest of his life. And so he's saying, when he says that, I'm a prisoner for the Lord, that's what he's saying. And what is another way of putting that? He put it another way in Galatians 2:20.
A bondservant?
Yeah, that's it. I thought you were going to quote 2:20, Galatians 2:20. You know
no,
that one?
I just.
Yeah, the bondservant. Yeah.
Servant.
Okay. 2:20. Anybody know that one? You know it. So, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but he who lives in me. That's somebody that's made a total commitment of their life to Jesus Christ. That makes him a prisoner of the Lord in a positive sense, not in a negative sense. How many of us here have been prisoner to self? How many of us here have been prisoners of work, prisoners of family, prisoners things that we shouldn't be imprisoned by? How many of us have done that? But when God called you out of the darkness, all that is past, and now you become his slave. And I think it's in Romans 6 somewhere it says that now you are now the slaves of Christ. And it meant when he says, because you remember the context of when it was written, it means that you were voluntarily committed your life to Christ. And is that not true? Don't we voluntarily commit our life? We're called. I don't know, do you think it's possible for God to call somebody and them say, you know what, maybe another day, I'm not ready today. You think they're going to do that? No. How could they do it, right? I mean, if you're called and he's sovereign, you're going. I didn't want God. Which one of you here went chasing after God and the God of Scripture? Which one of you thought that, well, I'm okay and, you know, I'll make it to heaven, I'm okay. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, we're not okay. Without him, we can do nothing. And if he called you, you're coming. And the reason is because he's going to show you your sin against him and in relation to who he is. And when he does that, that's when you get saved. All right, let's move on. 4, love is the defining characteristic of God's relationship with humanity and serves as a model of how we should love others. 1 John 4:8. New Hunter? No, I'm gonna have Hunter do it. Hunter, would you give this up? 1 John 4:8. Who? Julianne. I got it. 1 John 4:8. That's it? Okay. Let me get there real quick. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Okay. I got to just do this. Anyone?
I did 7 all the way to 10.
I was going to say 7 and 8.
You might as well go.
7 all the way to 10.
Yeah, you know what? Read 7 through 10. That's really a good section right there. 7 through 10.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, and
sister.
That we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation.
To be the propitiation
for our sins.
Okay. So, wow. I mean, if you don't have that whole section done on love, that's really important. When it starts over here, let us love one another, for love is from God. What is it, when he says love is from God, what is he referring to?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, right? Love is from God. In other words, he loved you. If you go back to Romans for a second, looking at Romans 6. I had my other Bible. I'm breaking in a new Bible again. Seems, yeah. Romans 6. Or it's actually in Romans 5. Let's see, producers. God chose to love us, however, it's just sinners die there. Sin came and death into the world. I found the one in, if you look at Romans 6, verse 16. Go ahead and read it, Jer.
Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves for the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?
Everybody understand that? And so, in that text, we see that that love is from God, and that he even says anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What does it mean, anyone who does not love? Can't somebody that isn't saved say, well, I love, right? What does he mean by that? Does not love.
Unconditional love?
There you go. He's talking about a specific kind of love. Remember, there's brotherly love, and there's agape love, an intimate love, right? And then you have carnal love. Eros is carnal love in the Bible. If you look at the book of, I think it's the Song of Solomon, there's a lot of Eros love in there. That is physical love. But he's referring to, in that text, he's referring to unconditional love. And he doesn't limit it. He says, it doesn't say love, who you should and shouldn't love. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because if God is, if his name is love, and he is a God of love, and we are his children, shouldn't we have the same traits and principles as our Father? Shouldn't that be the case? Right?
That's the Spirit.
That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the first one on the fruit of the Spirit.
Wouldn't that be like chapter 5, verse 5?
Which one? Romans 5?
Yeah. Verse 5.
Romans 5, verse 5. Let me take a look. See here. You got to go up a little further.
Yes.
Go up to what? 3. 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5.
He's talking.
Yeah.
Okay. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappear, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given to us.
Okay, so we're seeing that suffering, even saying that, we're saying that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces, and it gives you the fruit that it produces, right? A list of it. It's all based on love. That's the power love has. Even adversity, even suffering. I mean, there's no suffering a human being could endure more than Christ did, and he was willing to do it because of his love. It was that simple. His Father sent him to do something. He loved his Father enough. He loved us enough. He did it. It's that simple. If only we could train our minds to have that kind of make that kind of commitment, which begs the question, you should go home and ask yourself, what kind of commitment am I making to God? How's my prayer life? How's my personal Bible study doing? How's my evangelism doing? How am I doing giving out tracts? How am I doing with all of that? How's it? You need to always remember that it's important that you examine yourself. The Bible makes that clear in several places, that We need to examine ourselves. Why is that so important? What's the point of it?
To stay on the straight and narrow path.
Okay. What else? What would you say? Yeah. Why is it important? Why is it important? What did I say? She just blew my mind. Why is it important?
To examine yourself.
Oh,
examine yourself. Daily.
Yeah.
To examine yourself.
What'd you say?
Yes,
oh, examine yourself, yeah. Why is it important?
It's important because when you examine yourself, you realize you're not always going to like what you see on yourself, you're focusing on the traits of yourself, which God created.
Sort of like going to the doctor. Why do we go to doctors? Why do we have a yearly checkup? What's the point of that? Why do we reconcile our checkbook? Why do we do that? Why do we check up on anything? What's the point of it? To make sure that we are where we're supposed to be. Yeah.
The Bible says we're to examine ourselves so we do not deceive ourselves.
And that's another reason why. Because you can be going along, if you don't examine yourself and say, you know, I'm rolling along pretty good, and then all of a sudden the pastor comes up to you and says, you know, I noticed a few things that you said there. They just weren't on the mark. Let's do that. What, are you studying your Bible? Well, there you go. That's an examining. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, and this is for everybody, and not for pastors, for everybody. If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what that's basically saying is, if I'm walking with Tom and we're going fishing and Tom starts saying or doing something that's unbiblical, I have the responsibility because I'm there. And it isn't luck, chance, or coincidence that we're fishing and he's doing whatever he's doing. It was all part of a plan. And I go up to Tom. I say, hey, Tom, next time don't cast that thing out. Wait a minute. Let's just talk for a minute. You know that stuff you were talking about? That's not biblical, man. We can't be doing that. Listen to what the Bible says. Ba-da-boop, 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 ba-da-boop. Not about, it's my opinion, Tom, because that's criticizing. Judge righteously means judge Tom by God's word. Judge everybody by his word and his word alone. And it's a responsibility of Christians, if you know Christians that are not walking or that are walking disorderly as a Christian, it is your duty to go up to that person who claims to be a Christian. I'm not talking about lost people. Who claims to be a Christian, it's your duty to go up there and show them the Bible verse. And you better be right. And have a little Bible study. I don't care how long it takes. Have a little Bible study. Decide. Now, is that what it says? Is that what it means? That we're not to, that we should be doing that? Doesn't it say we shouldn't do that? Well, then why are we doing it? So examining yourself, if you examine yourself regularly enough, there's very little chance somebody else will pick something up. And if they do, don't be hostile to them. I want people, if I'm doing something that they think isn't biblical, tell me. Please tell me, because I'm not aware of it. Okay? And if you examine yourself, you're always going to be in better stead. And as Carrie pointed out, you won't deceive yourself. We have a tendency of doing that, right? Yeah, and I want to tell you something. You check your prayer life. Anybody that calls themselves a believing Christian should have a very active prayer life. Why? Because they live in a dead world, and they talk to dead people all day long, and they need wisdom, they need strength, and they need encouragement. And the only place they're going to get that during the week outside of this church is in their Bible. So you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to have fellowship. The whole point, how many times we come here before the class, I have to actually have this. This is a symbol of love. I have to ring this to keep the love under control. That's what I'm doing with it, right? Keeping the love under control with that. So I'm trying to emphasize the power of love, and in this case, the power of examining yourself to make sure that you're in the spirit. Okay. Let's look at our page 5. I hope I'm not going too fast. Page 5. We're right. Verse 3. Paul adds to his argument on the power of love. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow, let's read verse, that is verse 3. All right, number 1. In this verse, Paul demonstrates that our outward actions, and even those that are sacrificial, are nothing on their own. They mean absolutely nothing if that's all there is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:14. 16:14, we took a little trick, 1 Corinthians. Julie.
1 Corinthians 16:14, let all your things be done with charity.
16:14. I got this. These Bibles are tough. If I pray in a tongue, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Is that what I said? Is that what you said?
No.
I'm reading the wrong one.
16:14.
Oh, I'm in 14. 16:14.
You were close.
Close.
I was like, oh man, I need to return this.
Let all that you be done in love. Okay, so didn't that answer? I gotta highlight that one. Isn't that what I said before? Everything you do has to have a fingerprint of love on it. Did we not just read that God is the God of love, right? So he's saying, Paul's saying here in 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Everything. Now I want to ask you to take a second, and this is a rhetorical question. Do you do everything in love every day? How successful are you at letting love rule your day? That's a good way to put it. How successful are you at letting love rule your day? That's an important question. Because if God is love, if he's love, and we're to love our enemies and love our neighbor, in essence, love everybody, how much of your day is ruled by love? And contrary wise, how much of your day is ruled by self? Because self is not love. Self is karma. So how much of your day is ruled by love of anything? And it's an important question we need to ask ourselves. Because if you're not loving outside of yourself, and that's really what it is, right? You're loving outside of yourself, it's external love, then what are you loving? There's only one answer. You're loving yourself. You love your carnality. If you're not loving, biblically loving, every day outside of yourself, then you're internalizing everything, and it's a little kingdom of I. So we have to understand that. Yeah.
One of the biggest things is working with the public. When you work with the public and you find yourself going there, you kind of have to check yourself.
All the time.
And I've had to do that in my line of work as well, because I deal with the public and I deal with all types, and some are just...
Now,
a little bit harder than others.
I get it. Yeah, I've dealt with the public. I know what you're saying. But I wasn't a Christian when I did that. But as a Christian, well, I guess I still deal with the public. As a Christian, I don't find it difficult, I find it fruitful. Because it's an opportunity for me to check my spiritual attitude and to remain in the spirit so that I can do that. Number one. And number two, it's also a wonderful reminder of who I used to be. And then that brings praise and worship, because I'm not that way anymore. So when I look at people that are miserable, and that's really what you're talking about, because that's really what it is, people are miserable. And when you're dealing with miserable people, you deal with them, you do it in love, and then when you're done, I think this, there's something, I'm so glad, Lord, that you took me out of that, and that that poor person has no matter what her or his problem is, Lord, the problem is always the same. They don't know how to love or forgive. And that's really what causes, if you were to sit down, and I'm telling you, I believe this. If you were to sit down and you were to name the top two things that cause people the most misery in their life besides themselves, it's a lack of love and forgiveness, because that covers a whole host. It covers shame, it covers guilt, it covers revenge, it covers so many different things. If they just would learn to love and forgive, but they can't do it until they get saved, so they're miserable. And the other thing you could do is, and I do this quite often, but there by the grace of God go I. I could be that way. Sometimes Wendy and I will watch a documentary on a third world country, and we'll see this woman pick up these three children, and you know they're living in a jungle. Well, those children are there because God wanted them. We could have been those children. But God in his mercy and grace brought us to the greatest country in the world, okay? And now we're here, we have a life that those people couldn't even understand. They couldn't imagine a life like that. It's all because of his love of us. So when you think that for this reason, you pray for them, but you think for yourself how blessed you are. So when things are going wrong in your life, all you have to do is just think about what God has done for you. And when you think about what he's done for you, where he's brought you from, when you think of the dark days and the terrible days and the barrel full of tears and the crying that, and here you are now. Huh. So when I see people that are miserable, I realize where I've been and it makes me feel good. That's why I can't be negative. No Christian should ever be negative. It's a sin to be negative. Because you're saying, I don't believe Romans 8:28, that no matter what happens, it's gonna work out for my good. So why would I be negative about it? All right. A good example of that, by the way, is pregnancy. You know how many times, I'm not pregnant, no, I can't even imagine what a woman goes through. I only say that because Wendy mentioned something about, I had to carry something and it was very heavy. And she said, well, that's nothing. I had to carry a baby. And she had to take care of three kids. And then I stopped and I looked at her and I said, yeah, and you had to carry him for 9 months. I'm getting away with this in a half an hour. So, yeah, it's interesting.
Yeah, but how long do you carry him after the 9 months?
Yeah, after that too. Yeah, really, you're right. No, that's right. All right, Galatians 2:20. We know that one. Go ahead, Wendy. Give it to us. Galatians 2:20. Yes. In other words, he's made a total commitment to God, and look how he suffered. Snake bit, he was in the ocean a couple of times, shipwrecked a couple of times, beaten with rods, stoned to half to death. He didn't die completely, but they thought he was dead, I guess. And all the things he listed that he went through, and yet his faith was still there. It's just when you look at it and then you look at what you go through, it really is pathetic, because our worst nightmare isn't anything compared to what these people went through strictly for their faith, but their commitment to God was so solid that God could bring them through all of those things, and in bringing them through there, they are an example to us that we can look to. We may not have the faith of Paul. We may have the faith of Thomas, or we may have the faith of Peter. We're all going to fail at some points, but the fact of the matter is they kept coming back. Their commitment to God and to Jesus Christ was irrevocable. It was immutable. They weren't going to change. I'm going to do it no matter what. My life, I'm going to dedicate to living a biblical life, to living for you, Jesus. And when you do that, yeah, you're going to face some problems. But you know what? If you don't do that, you're going to face more. You're going to face more. Okay, Colossians. No, wait, no, no. Yeah. Ephesians 5, 2. Go ahead, Judy.
Ephesians 5, 2.
Therefore, be imitators of God and love his children and walk as well as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice.
I didn't really look at my notes. I don't look at my notes till I get to class. And I just said everything in saying. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In other words, everything I just said. He was willing to sacrifice himself, and he was God. He didn't have to do that. He could have just commanded everything go away, and it would have went away. But he went through it for us. And that's to, again, to show you the power of love. Number two. Romans 5:8. Go ahead and read it. Go to Romans 5:8.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah. Everybody see that? Christ died for us while we were still sinners. So imagine that.
That doesn't make it wrong.
Well, yeah. The picture of that is there were people, even the repentant thief on the cross, he wasn't repentant at first. He was rallying against Christ the same as the other two were, and the way the crowd was. And yet Jesus knew that he would be the last human being that he would bring bring salvation to, and he took it. While he was still a sinner, and until God changed his heart, called him, and then he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all he said. So while we were sinners, he called us into his kingdom. That's love. Could you do that? Could any of you guys do that, do you think? Do you think that if somebody was really bringing great pain, discomfort, that you could see your way through the pain and still have enough love to continue to suffer for them? Could you do that? We suffer for our children, right? We have children. They grow up and they have problems. And you suffer when they're little, you suffer when they're big. Because they're your children and you love them. But the power of love gets you over that, no matter what they do. No matter how horrendous the thing they do. I've heard mothers testify that, yes, I'm so sorry for the victims of what my son did to the victims and blah, 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 blah. But he's my son and I'll always love him. That's the power of love. All right. Number two. And if we do anything for others to gain recognition or for selfish reasons, those acts are worthless in God's eyes. What does that mean to you? If we do anything to gain recognition for selfish reasons, what does that mean?
You're not doing it the right way, your heart's not the right way.
Heart's not right. You're doing it, and then you're getting your reward. You remember
That's pride.
Yeah. But remember the Pharisees were on the corners. Jesus said, don't be like them. They were praying and these prayers to get attention. And he said, they have their reward, which meant that those prayers were going to do nothing. There was no reward for them. Their reward was their pride. Sort of in a sense, they did that and that's what they got. The fruit of all of that was their pride, and which was a sin. And ultimately, it didn't work out for their good. We're going to stop here. Matthew 7:22. Any questions? Okay, any thoughts? Okay.
Three
feet thick.
Yeah, can you imagine? And then, but a Gentile was the first one to